Greetings, everyone, and welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today. Are you a Protestant? Are you a Protestant believer? Do you attend a Protestant church? I don't know how many of you have. I was talking to a man who is a Protestant, and we were discussing a false Protestant gospel of grace that eliminated keeping the commandments of God. Now, there is no such thing in the Bible. It is a gospel of the message of a kingdom. But there are many believers out there in the Protestant world who have confused it. And this is something that's very recent. This is not something that has been around for a very long time. The gospel of grace is something that has been around only in a few, maybe one or two lifetimes. What I want to do today is I want to give you a perspective of what your church, whether you're Baptist or whether you're Methodist or Lutheran, whatever you are, I want to give you a perspective of what you believed as an organization as recently as 100, maybe 150 years ago. And I want to look at it from the perspective of the law of God. Now, when I say that, I'm talking specifically and in the condensed form, the Ten Commandments, the law of God. Let me read you some quotes from some men who were in each of these Protestant organizations and their perspective of what the Protestant church believed back then in the late 1800s and early 1900s. So this is from the American Baptist Society. If you're a Baptist, you'll want to hear this. If the law be not a rule of conduct to believers, and a perfect rule to, they are under no rule, or, which is the same thing, are lawless. Pay attention to this. But if so, they commit no sin, for where there is no law, there is also no transgression. And in this case, they have no sins to confess. Now, this is a quote or an explanation from Romans 4:15. It's saying that if there's no law, there's no sin. Continuing. And in this case, they have no sins to confess, either to God or to one another, nor do they stand in need of Christ as an advocate with the Father, nor of daily forgiveness through His blood. To be exempt from, that is, exempt from obedience to the law, is to be without law, and of course, without sin, in which case we might do without a Savior. This is from the American Baptist Society publication. For those of you who are Lutheran, I want to read you a quote from Luther. Now, everybody knows Luther's protest against the Catholic Church. But he has a paper that he wrote titled Against the Antinomians. Antinomian means anti-law. So he is debating their position that there is no law. Listen to this. It's very interesting and it is important to you. I wonder, says Luther, exceedingly how it came to be imputed to me that I should reject the law of Ten Commandments. Can anyone think that sin exists where there is no law? Whoever abrogates the law must, of necessity, abrogate sin also. How about Methodists? Are you a Methodist? Let's read what is said about the Methodist beliefs back then. No Christian whatsoever is free from the obedience of the commandments which are called moral. This is from the Constitution of the Methodist Church back then. Did you hear what he said? Let me read that again. No Christian whatsoever is free from the obedience of the commandments. How about if you're a Presbyterian? What did they believe in your organization as recently as 100 or 150 years ago? You need to listen to this. The moral law does forever bind all. Neither does Christ in the gospel in any way dissolve, but much strengthened this obligation. Again, this is from your very constitution of the Presbyterian churches. Here's another point. Of the moral law are the Ten Commandments, and these our Savior has neither abolished nor superseded. This was spoken by Albert Barnes, one of the most well-known commentators on the Bible. So, as recently as 100 or 150 years ago, there was no Protestant gospel of grace, meaning that Christ's sacrifice somehow has given you freedom from keeping the law. That just doesn't exist in your history, in your own constitutions. That is something of today. It is a recent change in your beliefs. So what does this mean for you? What does Christ's sacrifice mean for you today? It certainly doesn't mean you can avoid keeping the commandments. This is obvious, and I want to prove it to you. Hebrews 10, verse 26 says, "For if we willfully go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth," here it is, "there is no longer any sacrifice for sins." This was spoken after Christ's sacrifice. When did Christ's sacrifice become necessary in the plan of God for mankind? Because this is important to understand from a perspective of the Protestant gospel of grace. Let's look in Revelation 13 at something very, very important regarding this thought. Revelation 13, verse 8 says, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life," here it is, "of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now, why was Jesus Christ sacrificed almost 4,000 years after the fall of Adam and Eve if it did away with the keeping of the law? Why not have that sacrifice immediately after Adam and Eve sinned? Because all it did in that perspective of the gospel of grace is mean that many people who lived for almost 4,000 years had to keep the law. But after his sacrifice, the next 2,000 years, nobody had to keep the law. Does that make any sense? That is absolutely nuts to believe that Christ's sacrifice did away with the law for 2,000 years, but forced people for 4,000 years to keep it. His sacrifice was assured was necessary from the very first sin, which was Adam and Eve. Now, I want to take this down to one more level, because this is extremely important for you, your life, your personal relationship with God. Absolutely, unequivocally, depends upon understanding this. And that is the fourth commandment, enjoining the keeping of the seventh day Sabbath. There's no question that at least in times past, as a Protestant, your organization advocated keeping the law. But now you may ask the question, but did that include the fourth commandment, the seventh day Sabbath specifically? I want to read again from your history, from your constitutions, If you are a Protestant, you need to pay attention. There is no scriptural evidence of the change of the Sabbath institution from the seventh to the first day of the week. This is a comment made by a Dr. Hillcox, and he's made a couple of others. And he is specifically connected with the Baptist organization back in the late 1800s. Let's read a couple of more quotes of what he has mentioned. To me, it seems unaccountable that Jesus never alluded to any transference of the seventh-day Sabbath. Again, he says, but what a pity that Sunday comes branded with the mark of paganism and christened with the name of the sun god, then adopted and sanctified by the papal apostasy. What he's saying here is that Protestants continued the apostasy of the Catholic Church in keeping the first day of the week. He continues, and bequeathed as a sacred legacy to keep the first day of the week to Protestantism. That is you and your organization as a Protestant. You inherited this first day of the week belief from the Catholic Church. If you want to know more about this legacy that was passed on to you from the Catholic Church, look for Rome's Challenge to the Protestants on our website. Now, what if you're a Lutheran? Listen to this. God blessed the Sabbath and sanctified it to himself. The Sabbath, therefore, has, from the beginning of the world, been set apart for the worship of God. Again, this is a quote from Martin Luther. Let me read you another one. The taking over of Sunday by the early Christians is, to my mind, an exceedingly important symptom that the early church was directly influenced by a spirit which does not originate in the gospel nor in the Old Testament, but in a religious system foreign to it. This is a quote from Gunkel. And as a Lutheran, you might recognize it. Now, Methodists, listen to this. Take the matter of Sunday. There are indications in the New Testament as to how the church came to keep the first day of the week as its day of worship. But there is no passage telling Christians to keep that day or to transfer the Jewish Sabbath to that day. And Presbyterians, listen to this. The Sabbath is a part of the Decalogue, that is the Ten Commandments. This alone forever settles the question as to the perpetuity of the institution. Until, therefore, it can be shown that the whole moral law has been repealed, the Sabbath will stand. The teaching of Christ confirms the perpetuity of the Sabbath. Now, in your life as a Protestant, there has been a change in many of your organizations in the view of the law and the keeping of the Sabbath. But here's why I am talking about this subject. The Sabbath is an incredibly important aspect of your relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you why. The Sabbath was made for a specific purpose. Mark 2, verse 27 says, and he, Jesus Christ, said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Why? Why was the Sabbath made for man? Because it is an incredibly important aspect of our personal relationship with God. We can see a piece of this over in Exodus. Exodus 31, let's start in verse 13. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, truly you shall keep my Sabbaths, For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Why? To know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Here it is. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Husbands, if you're a husband, have you ever given your wife flowers? Why do you give your wife flowers? Certainly, it's because you want to show signs of your love and affection. You want to reach out to her in a way that lets her know how much you love her. It is a sign of your affection, your love for your wife. This is like the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign. It was made. God made this day for man. It is a sign of his love and affection for us. But what happens if your wife refuses the flowers? What happens if she rejects them? What happens if she throws them away? What is she saying if she tosses them on the ground and stomps on them? She is saying, I reject your love. I don't want your affection. And that is exactly what we do when we do not keep God's Sabbath. It is a sign of his love and affection for us. How much greater the relationship between us and God is when we accept that sign, when we accept that token of his affection and love and keep it and cherish it and obey it. Let me put it to you this way. If you keep Sunday, the first day of the week, and think that you are calling it holy to the Lord, it is a sign that you have rejected God's love for you. Simple, to the point, you have rejected God's love. He has promised those who keep the Sabbath to sanctify them. If you reject keeping the Sabbath and keep Sunday, he is not going to sanctify you. You no longer have a sign between you and God of your relationship with him. You have lost that by keeping Sunday. As a Protestant, you have lost that by keeping Sunday. Now, you might say, there's a billion Protestants in the world. A billion Protestants. How can they all be wrong? I want to read you a scripture. You've read it before. You know about it. You understand it. But I think it will put all of this into perspective about the keeping of the Sabbath. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter in through the narrow gate. Narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. There are a billion Protestants. The only way for a billion Protestants to enter into anything is through a wide gate. You cannot fit a billion people through a narrow gate. So, if you are a Protestant, you must know by now, reading your history, your constitutional history of your beliefs regarding the law, regarding the keeping of the Sabbath, and knowing what you have lost by keeping Sunday, you must now realize that you are walking through that wide gate that leads to destruction. Verse 14, for narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Can it be keeping Sunday is putting your eternal life at risk, your salvation at risk? Scripture is plain about this. Look at 1 John 2:4. Let's read it. The one who says, I know him, I know God, I know Jesus Christ, and does not keep his commandments, including the Sabbath, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John didn't mix words. He didn't mince words. He's not one who is trying to plead with you with smooth words. He's telling you the facts because he wants you to be a part of God's family. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to find that narrow gate and seek salvation through repentance and forgiveness by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and have that sign as a child of God by keeping the Sabbath.
Elder Wheeler, good of you to come. Now, give me your overcoat, and you can leave those muddy shoes right there by the door.
Sister Oaks, I am curious as to why your invitation was so urgent. No serious problems with you or your daughter in your home, I hope?
Oh, nothing of that sort. Now, come along into the sitting room. Let me tell you why I appeared so agitated at services this Sunday past, and why I was so earnest about having this meeting with you. Do you recall your sermon before we shared the Lord's Supper?
Of course. It was my usual message for the communion service, the need for proper preparation so that we do not take the body and the blood of the Lord unworthily.
You assured us that if anyone is living in conscious disobedience with the divine commands, he is unfit to share the Lord's Supper.
I am flattered by your close attention, but surely you do not disagree with my sermon, do you?
Oh, to the contrary, I agree with it wholeheartedly. I agree with it even more than you do, I dare say.
How so?
I believe, as you do, that it is our Christian duty to obey the commandments from love toward our Savior. But when I heard you speak those words beside the communion table, I could barely restrain myself from rising to my feet in objection. Just listen to this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God.
Of course, I know the passage well.
Yet you yourself and your congregation are in disobedience to this very commandment.
Disobedience?
How can you content yourself with observing the first day?
But, sister...
The first day, Elder Wheeler, which is Sunday, rather than the seventh day, which is Saturday. Don't you see? As the minister to your flock, it is your duty, your privilege, to lead your congregation to the proper understanding of the Lord's Sabbath.
I confess, I have never considered it in quite that light. I must make this a matter of study and prayer.
That is all I ask. I feel certain that the truth will become as clear to you as it has to me.
What you have heard about this gospel of grace in the Protestant world is false. It's wrong. And they knew it 100 years before your lifetime. But somewhere along the way, your church has preached it away. Matthew 19, verse 17. If you personally desire above all things to enter into life, remember Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, the life. Enter into that life. Keep the commandments. And that requires keeping the fourth, which is the seventh day Sabbath. It's plain. You cannot have it any other way. And you have been lied to. You've been brought into a deception about the law and the fourth commandment by men who have twisted the true gospel of Christ. So what are you going to do? There's only one question you need to ask right now. What are you going to do? What can you do right now? to change this. Are you going to change your organization? Are you going to rewrite the Constitution? I think not. So there's only one thing you can do. It's not going to come through your organization. It's not going to come as a Protestant or as a Protestant church. It's not going to come through them. It has to come through you seeking God in a personal relationship. And that can only come if you ask the question, Lord God, what should I do? And if you want to know the answer to that question, go to our website and ask that question, search for that question, because we have the answer there to give you. It is the most important question that you can ask in your life right now as a Protestant, because right now, Protestant gospel that they preach is wrong. The gospel that Jesus Christ preached is simple, but it's direct and it's plain. And you need to ask that question and seek that answer to, Lord, what should I do? And you need to start keeping the commandments and keeping the Sabbath, because it is a joyous thing. Without those things, you cannot understand and experience the joy, the unspeakable joy of God's plan of salvation and His relationship with you and His Spirit in you. But you have to seek it with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your being. And I so pray that you get on your knees and do so. Until next time, thank you for inviting me into your home. This is Stephen Green for Church at Home.